You know, we are doing a series called The Top, the Good Book, and we're talking about like 40 significant things in Scripture. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about Psalm 23, and today we want to talk about Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 itself was also written by King David, and it was written by King David after a season of huge sin in his life. I mean, he had really blown it, and so this was his response to it. And so I want to read a couple of things from 2 Samuel to give you an idea of what his sin looked like, 2 Samuel 11. And it says that, you don't have to turn there for this part, but it says, you can if you want to, it says, in the spring of the year when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem late one afternoon after his midday rest. David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace, and as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So, when kings were out to war, David didn't go. He was home. He probably got to a season of boredom. And let me tell you something, man, boredom is one of those challenging things. It's kind of a fertile ground for our flesh because we get bored and then all of a sudden we can get distracted and that kind of thing. So he's probably bored. He's walking around over the roof and he looks out and he sees this woman, says, of unusual beauty, and she was bathing. And so, you know, he probably saw every element of her beauty and he sent, you know, he wanted to find out who she was. Some of you got that. He said he wanted to find out who she was. And they said, well, that, you know, she's this guy's daughter and she's Uriah's wife. Now, Uriah actually served in the military for David. He was one of his trusted officers. And so David called for her while Uriah was away to the battle. And so David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. And later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." So you think about all the responses that David could have had in this moment. Again, even though he's king, he probably has that same fear that most of us would have when, like, oh my gosh, what have I done? Oh no, I've seen this. Well, David's response was this. He wanted to hide his sin. That's not an unusual response for us as human beings. I'm not saying it's a right response, but it's not unusual. So he had this thought. He said, well, I'm going to call Uriah home, saying he's doing a great job out at the battle. Go enjoy your wife. And then, you know, that they'll be intimate with each other. And then when he goes back to the battle, oh, hey, your wife's pregnant. Hey, you're a dad and all that kind of stuff. Well, he calls Uriah home. And Uriah was such a man of integrity that he said, look, my men are out in the field. And the Ark of God, you know, right now is, I think, out there with him, or so it's in a tent or whatever. And he said, so there's no way it would be unjust for me to go in and be with my wife when the men that serve under me can't be with their wives. And so David found out, he's like, man, what's wrong with this guy? So he said, bring him back in. So he said, okay, Uriah, I'm going to send you back out to the battle. And he sent him with a note to Joab. And Joab was the commander. And he said to Joab, he said, look, when the battle gets fierce, put Uriah up front where the battle is, and if he dies, that's okay. So he sends that note back. Uriah's so faithful, he never reads the letter. He gives it to Joab. The battle takes place. Joab puts Uriah out in front. Uriah is killed in battle. Joab sends a messenger back to David because the battle didn't go well that day, and he said, tell him the battle didn't go well, but before the king gets mad, say, and Uriah was killed. So the messenger tells that, and he finishes, and Uriah was killed. Then David gets up. He goes, well, some days this one dies, and some days that one dies. It's all good. And that, again, was because he was hiding his sin. Well, then later on, it says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. Listen to this. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. I think, again, I've said this before, but I just have to remind myself this. And I think I have an obligation to remind us. Because all of us blow it, right? I mean, there's not anybody, and myself included, that can stand up here and point the finger at people about how they live their lives, because all of us have sinned. All of us have done what we're not supposed to do at one time or another. So none of us are perfect. But I think two things that concern me. One is that because we talk about the love of God, and we should, and the Bible doesn't just say that God has love, but that he is love, that again, sometimes that we act like that the only relationship where somebody loves us and they become indifferent to our behavior is our relationship with God. Like, I love my wife, but that doesn't make me indifferent to her and to what she does. I care what my wife does because I love her. And so God's love for us, matter of fact, he even refers to himself as a jealous God. And then also, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we use our imperfection as an excuse to be imperfect, as opposed to having an understanding of sometimes there's things I've done in my life that's displeased God. He still loves me, but he's like, I'm not pleased with that. So David moves along for several months at least. We're not exactly sure, but we know it was for a while. And one day, a guy named Nathan, he may have been related to David. Some theologians think so, some don't. But he was a prophet, and he came in. And keep in mind, before David was king, David was a shepherd. So Nathan begins to tell this story. He said, there was a man that had one sheep. The shepherd heart of David leans in. And he cared for that sheep, and his family loved that sheep. And there was another man that had lots of sheep. One day, the man that had lots of sheep had guests come into town. Instead of using one of his own sheep, he took the sheep, the one sheep that one man and his family had, and brought it and sacrificed that man's one sheep instead of using his own. David's heart was so gripped that he stood up and he began to pronounce judgment. Whoever did this should restore that fourfold. And this is what should happen. And that is what should happen. And when he was through ranting, then Nathan looked at him and he goes, you're that man. He said, God's given you everything you want, and that wasn't enough. He would have even cared for you more so, but you took what wasn't yours. For the first time in a while, David was convicted. And as a result of his conviction, he began to repent. And he wrote Psalm 51. Again, it was like supernatural journaling to what he was going with in that time. So he gives us a picture as to what repentance looks like. So let's begin to read this. It says this in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 6. First of all, he starts out with, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain. Everybody say stain. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. I was rebelling, like, I'm going to do what I want to do. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. So repentance begins with this. Repentance requires me to recognize my sin, to recognize what I've done. And again, I don't do this to throw shame or condemnation on anybody. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us. But you know, we've all been there. If you live long enough, I believe this. And maybe you're the exception, but I'm not. That we've all had those moments in our life that we've, you know, not you know, we've all sinned, but especially there's probably certain moments in our life we've done things that carry an element of shame with us. And until we begin to deal with it properly, that when we think about our lives, we think about that moment, what we did, who we hurt, how it looked, how bad it was. And even David even referred to it almost like you would a stain. Now, you know, that when you think, like, if you see somebody and they got a big stain on their shirt, you've been in front of somebody and it's really hard to kind of engage with what they're talking about because it's like that's all you can see. Now, I will tell you, and this is no exaggeration, I carry these with me. You say, what is it? This is a Tide stick. They're like, when I say currently, like, they're either in my pickup or in my office, I carry one with me because for some reason I have an ability, I attract food. And I know some of you wise guys will be, oh, that's obvious. No, what I mean is, is that, you know, that I mean, it just gets on me. And for whatever reason, it seems to land like right here. Not so much here, but right, you know, it's right here. So I carry one of these with me because I know sometimes people are talking and I see them, I'm like, okay, I know I put on a few pounds, okay, no, but I mean, they're like, you like spilled something on yourself. Like, again? Oh my, yeah, so I use this because I want to blot out the stain. I don't want it to be the thing that when people see me, that's what they see. And sometimes that's how sin can be, right? That our mistake can be to a point when people see us, that they still think about that broken season that we were in, that place of rebellion or disobedience, and it's the first thing that shows up. And so, or sometimes that my heart is just so grieved by my own decision that it's hard for me to think about anything. Even in my prayers, I'm like, God, I'm so undeserving because I remember I did this. In other words, it's like a stain before me. And he started out with, God, first of all, man, have mercy on me. I was rebellious. It was wrong. I went against what you wanted. Please forgive me. Blot out the stain upon me. You know, that it's one of those things about that. And here's what we have to understand is that my sin, the actual reaction, the actual behavior is a reflection of where my heart was with God before I ever engaged in that sin. In other words, along the way I had drifted. That usually before I cross any public boundaries, I've crossed some secret ones first. Some that only me and God know that I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. That motive was wrong. That mindset was wrong. That judgment was wrong. I crossed it in here. Nobody knew it, but I knew it. The Holy Spirit would convict me. God would, in his loving kindness, would deal with me. And I'd step across into my rebellion. And he pointed this out. He said, I was born in sin. And all of us, man, the minute that we're born, there's this part of us that the appetites of our flesh, man, if we're left alone to ourselves, it will bring us to ruin and embarrassment. And any of us, a lot of good people get in trouble because they give their flesh too much credit. I've gotten in trouble because in the beginning I gave my flesh too much credit. And so there's this tension in us that it's real easy to get distracted from God and just kind of begin to wander off away from him and just kind of begin to do our own thing. And all of a sudden, we forget our purpose and our calling. We get bored with what's going on. And next thing you know, we're in a relationship we shouldn't be in, or we're doing things, you know, in our secret life that we shouldn't be doing, or in our private life. And then it becomes public. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. I remember years ago, I was doing student ministry, and our son David was just like 2 years old, and some lady comes in, and she didn't have a son or a daughter in youth ministry, and she wanted to meet with me, and I'm like, oh, man, I wonder what this is about. And so she came in, and she said, you know, my little girl, who she was like two, she said, she came home the other day, and something happened, and she hit me. And I said, where did you learn that? And she goes, David Burke. And I'm like, so I was an idiot, and my first thought was like, yeah, I'm going to teach him how to hit when I get home. You know what I mean? It's one of those things. I was really mad at him, and so he got in trouble. And later on, I thought, that was so stupid. Nobody had to teach that little girl that. She's like the rest of humanity. She learned it on her own. Sin just naturally reacts to its own self-interest. Nobody had to teach anybody how to lie. That's just what our flesh does. And so this tension that was there that he yielded to, and then it became the part of him that was evident in his life. But repentance always starts. It requires me to recognize my sin. I can't gloss it over. I can't diminish it. It was sin. It was wrong. David realized that. He goes on to say in the next several verses, he said this. He goes, purify me from my sins and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. You broke me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So sin, first of all, is a recognition of my sin, but second of all, it turns me back to God. And when I enter into sin, just a season of sin or a time of sin, or just feel if I'm captivated by sin, it's because somewhere along the way I've gotten distracted from God's presence and from his calling and his purpose on my life, and I begin to drift away. And so David recognizes sin and he asks for God's mercy, like, man, blot out the stain of my sin. But then also he began to pray this, give me back my joy again. Let me rejoice, you know, remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Repentance turns me back to God. Now, when we're in here sometimes and we talk about this, it's real easy. The devil come along and say, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. And all of a sudden, condemnation can come along. And what does condemnation say? When we condemn a building, we're saying that building is no longer fit for use. And that's what the devil will say. You're not fit for use anymore. But the Holy Spirit and our born-again spirit doesn't produce condemnation. It produces conviction. Conviction is different than condemnation. They're similar, and sometimes, and you know, that they cause us to hate what happened, but condemnation pushes me away from God in a sense of shame. It's what caused Adam and Eve to hide in the garden after they'd blown it. Conviction isn't like that. I compare conviction to touching a hot stove. Has anybody ever touched a hot stove before? Did you leave your hand on the hot stove? If you did, come up here. We need prayer for you. God, just pray for him. No, man, what do? You pull your hand away, right? It's God's way, he created it in our body to let us know that's not good for you. Pull your hand away from that. Because if we left our hand on there, it would damage our skin and our tendons and our nerves and all those things. It would render it useless. Well, the same way that that works in our body, conviction causes not to pull away from God, to pull away from sin. I gave this picture of, I've shared this story before, but years ago when our kids were real little, you know, they were jumping up and down on the bed, and I went into them and, hey, you guys aren't monkeys, and I'm not calling the doctor. Quit jumping up and down on the bed, you know. And so you know, they, okay, well, you know, a while goes on, and all of a sudden I hear one of them jumping up and down on the bed again. I'm like, oh my gosh, man, it's going to be a paddle somebody day. And so I get up, and I mean, before I can get up, I hear this plunk, plunk. One of the monkeys fell off the bed. And so, you know, with your kids when they're little, if they're not seriously hurt, there's a moment of silence. You know, like, pa-gunk. Ah, you know. So I go in there, and there's Ashley laying on the floor. You knew, didn't you? Anyway, so now, here's the interesting thing. Even though I had corrected her just before that in the middle of her pain because of her disobedience, she didn't crawl under the bed and hide from me because my dad's going to be so mad at me. No, she got up and she ran towards me because she knew this about me. That even though I wasn't okay with her disobedience, that I wanted this moment to be a moment to let her know that she can always run to me, even in her disobedience. Now, can I tell you something I noticed about Ashley's father, because I live with the guy? He's pretty flawed. He's pretty flawed. Does a lot of things he shouldn't do. He's not perfect. Gets mad sometimes when he shouldn't. But he loves his daughter. He loves his sons. He loves his wife. But my heavenly father's not flawed. And if I can love her that way in my flawed state, imagine how much he loves you. And so your recognition of sin is not to cause you to turn away from God, but to turn back to him and to pray that prayer and say, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Yeah, I think about Saul, David's predecessor, and he lost the kingdom. But you look at his response whenever he fell. It was like, hey, he said to Samuel, he said, turn back again and worship with me so the people will still view me as king. Saul wanted to preserve his position. David never mentioned his position. You know what he mentioned? His relationship. You can have the crown, I just want you. You can have the throne and all the privileges that come with it. I just want you. Real repentance doesn't turn me away from God. It turns me back to him. It's this recognition of my sin. It's this acknowledgement that I have sin. There's this humility that comes with it. And it turns me towards God. Then in closing, it does this: restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then, everybody say then. Then I'll teach your ways to rebels. In other words, when you receive me, Lord, when you forgive me, then the thing that I was called to do, I'll do again. I'll teach your way. And they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I'll sing of your forgiveness. Then I'll joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O God, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, so I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit. See, David, at that time, their culture was they still offered up sacrifices. It was until the Messiah came. That's what the Jewish people did, the people of Israel did. They saw it. So I would imagine in those months' times, there were probably times he went to the temple and offered up a sacrifice, did what he was religiously required to do, but it wasn't done with the right spirit. And in the psalm, he said, God, I realize it's not this religious activity that you want. You want a heart that's engaged with you, that I don't do these things because I'm religious. I do these things because they're an expression of my love for you and wanting to be in a good place with you. And so he goes on to say that he said, then you'll be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit. They're not just offered, but they're offered in the right spirit. And burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Here's how incredibly beautiful repentance is. Is that repentance means that I can begin again. If my brokenness, if my sin was all it took to disqualify me, I would have been disqualified years ago. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. Repentance reminds me of this, that I am constantly a trophy of God's grace. That if you see me, you don't see a perfect person doing something for God, or you don't even see a person that is trying to act perfect doing something for God. I'm clearly aware of who I am. I'm clearly aware of not just what I'm capable of doing in a bad way, but of what I've done. I'm aware of all of those things, and that were it not for the grace of God, I'd be on the spiritual junk heap of no use whatsoever if it was based upon my behavior. Repentance requires me to acknowledge my sin, to see the stain that it's created. But as I draw back to God, that stain is removed. And as I say to him, it's not about the title, it's about your presence. Draws me back into that place of fellowship with him. And I get to begin again. It's not me coming to him and putting my demands on him. Well, if you want me to serve you, then you got to do this, you got to do that. No. It's created me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me out of your presence. If I lose the stuff, it's okay. I don't want to lose you. Repentance stirs up the call. It reminds me that I am called. David, for months, tried to hide his sin. He may have even thought at times that he effectively hid it. There were probably times he dealt with some shame or some guilt. But the day that Nathan confronted him, it just all became real to him. And he sat down inspired by the Holy Spirit and he wrote this out. And there's times I can read this because sometimes in my life, in my disobedience, I've been David. I've done what I know I'm not supposed to. Because I let my heart drift. It didn't happen overnight. It happened a little bit at a time. But As I repented, it pulled me back to him, and he reminded me, I still have things for you to do. God's not finished with you. If you're in sin, he's calling you out of it to acknowledge it, but not to excuse it, but to acknowledge it and turn from it, and you turn from it by turning to him. I want you to do this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute.